This is Chapel for February 28, 1963. Dr. Binkley is our speaker.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock, saith the Lord. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now let us unite in prayer. Eternal God, who art the source of all being, we are grateful that thou knowest us as we are, and that whether we live or die, thy grace is sufficient for us. In thy presence we remember those who have huts for shelter and hunger for companionship, and we pray that we may be faithful stewards of everything which thou hast entrusted to us. We commit to thy care those who serve thee on this campus and thy people throughout the earth, including those whom we mention in the silence of our hearts. Strengthen and guide us by thy Spirit, O God, that we may be able to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thee. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In these moments of united reverence, I should like to draw attention to the subject, Christian intentions in days of crisis. We begin with the incontrovertible fact that you and I are living in days and years of crisis. It is important for us to define, as precisely as we can, what we mean by the term crisis. A crisis is the turning point, for better or worse, in an acute illness. A crisis is the decisive moment when a choice is made to initiate, modify, or terminate a course of action. A crisis is the psychological or social condition interpreted as a serious threat to an individual or to a group. It is the third definition of crisis with which we are concerned at this moment. Crisis is the disturbance of equilibrium, and the disturbance of equilibrium may be a serious threat to an individual, to a family, to a nation. There is a crisis in international relations. The equilibrium of nations has been disturbed by the emergence of large-scale tensions and conflicts, by the enormous power of Russia and the United States, and by the new dimensions of destruction in modern warfare. This disorder in international affairs tends to destroy man's sense of order and to make him feel insecure in a fractured and frightened world. As we read the reflections of the epical thinkers of the Middle Ages, we discover that although they had to contend with one form of crisis, they were able to maintain a sense of order in their lives. And this sense of order had, did it not, a religious and moral foundation. There is a crisis in family life in the United States. The equilibrium of the home has been disturbed. It has been disturbed by cultural change, by the breakdown here and there of communication between husband and wife and between parents and children, by the interruption of family income, by long-time illness that wipes out the savings of many years, by masculine or feminine domination beyond endurance, and by disregard of the sanctity of human life. This disturbance of the equilibrium of the home damages the individual's sense of order and sense of security. There is, moreover, a crisis in Southern culture. The equilibrium of the so-called solid South has been disturbed. In fact, there is no longer a solid South. Whether one is thinking of the Protestantism of the Old South or the political unity of a region, Southern culture has been disturbed by radical and rapid changes in economics and education, by the growth of dynamic cities, and by the impact of powerful social forces upon religious beliefs and institutions. And not even our ministers understand how deep and pervasive these changes have been. What are the primary intentions of thoughtful Christian men and women in these days of crisis, when every major aspect of our common life has lost its equilibrium? In the first place, We intend to seek a deeper knowledge of God. This requires intellectual competence and profound religious faith. In a discussion of the making of a preacher, Dr. W. M. McGregor said that the indispensable qualifications of a preacher are a personal knowledge of God, a first-hand acquaintance with men and their ways, and the qualities of Christ-like character. This equipment will give us clarity of purpose and enable us to be competent workmen in the task to which God is calling us. When the minister has 3 minutes, as I did a few days ago, with a patient facing serious surgery before heavy sedation is administered, and the patient looks into his face for reassurance, the minister needs a knowledge of God, an acquaintance with man, and Christ-like qualities of character. We keep seeking a deeper knowledge of God. In the second place, we intend to love one another sincerely and steadfastly. God is love, and the love he imparts to us is vastly more than a feeling of tenderness, although it may produce upon occasion the feeling of tenderness. It is an attitude of utter goodwill, a goodwill that cannot be shattered or shaken. This kind of love is personal in essence. It is always directed toward the individual and leads a person to treat the individual as a person. It is universal in scope. It transcends every artificial division of the human family. And it is practical in expression. It gives us inward motivation to take costly action in the behalf of our companions on the human pilgrimage. And we are not really ready to be good ministers of Jesus Christ until we are ready to suffer for those whom we love. And in the third place, we intend to manifest a genuine devotion to our Lord and His church. It is easy to become complacent or cynical concerning the church as an institution in contemporary society. One man has ventured to say that the only way to live an unambiguously Christian life is to get out of the church. You and I know that this criticism is excessive and dangerous. The church is the fellowship of the people of God. And our Lord is correcting the church in our time. And He is creatively building up the church in faith, in truth, and in righteousness. He knows what He is doing, and His redemptive purpose will be achieved. In these days of crisis, when the equilibrium of life has been disturbed, we have access to God through Jesus Christ, who is the pioneer of our faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We look to our Lord. We look to Jesus for a deeper knowledge of God, a greater love of one another, and a stronger devotion to the church. And as we look to our Lord, we find joy in His service. A theological seminary is a place for the mastery of ideas, for rigorous research, for a coherent interpretation of life. I think that it is also a place of worship and fine fellowship, where we learn not only to endure life, but also to enjoy life. And I trust that in the weeks ahead, you and I will enter into greater enjoyment of the new life in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.